Welcome to our final week in Jude. It's hard to believe that these past eight, really 9 weeks have gone by so quickly, but we're here. And this week we're going to do something a little bit different. So we're going to hear in a few minutes, Jackie Hill Perry is going to wrap up this book of Jude, kind of summarize it, go over those main points again. And then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about how this book was significant for us and how it changed us. So we'll see you in a bit.
Jude is such a small book with, I think, so much information and relevant information. Jude was always one of those books that I kind of skipped over in the Bible. I didn't really pay it any attention. It just was the thing you got to get past to get to Revelations, or the thing that you see after 1 John 3 that you don't pay any attention to. And so I think to land on it and walk through it and meditate on it and see how powerful this book is, that God, through His Spirit, inspired Jude to write it. And so that obviously means that there's something to be said or something to be learned and something profitable in His words that we all as Christians today and forever will need. I just thought it was something that, you know, you see that was after 1 John 3 and that you see right before the book of Jude that you don't pay any attention to. But recognizing that all of Scripture is God-breathed, I think it was valuable for me to remember that even this book is just as relevant as Romans or as Psalms or as Genesis or as Leviticus or as Hebrews, the books that we tend to land in more often, that God has a lot to say to His people through Jude, and He will always have a lot to say to His people through Jude because the Word of God is always speaking, is always alive. I think I was encouraged by the way Jude began his book, how he began it by talking about himself as being a slave of Jesus. And remembering that Jude was a brother of Jesus, that speaks a lot to the character of Jude, that he would want to be identified by who he serves instead of who he is related to. But then how he moves to encouraging these people that they are Christians who are called, who are loved, who are kept. They need this encouragement before he gets into such an intense letter, to be reminded that no, you have been called by Christ. You are loved in God and you are being kept for God. This idea of keeping we saw was consistent throughout the entire Bible, that there is a God that we serve who both keeps the ungodly for judgment and keeps the godly for himself. Moving into the middle section, we saw how these people were going unnoticed to the recipients that Jude was writing to. And that I think that was one of the reasons why he had to write, because they weren't seeing them. They weren't noticing them. They weren't taking heed to them. And there was no way that they would be able to contend for the faith if they didn't see the reasons why they needed to contend. Mainly that these people were bringing in teaching, that they were perverting the grace of our God into sensuality, and that they were denying our only Lord and Master Jesus Christ. So what Jude did is he used all of these Old Testament examples, which was fun for me because it refreshed me on a lot of Old Testament stories such as Cain and Balaam and Sodom and Gomorrah and Korah and the angels in Genesis 6. And he lays out this description of these narratives so that we can grab from them an idea of what these unnoticed teachers were walking in, things such as rebellion, hatred of authority, greedy, sexually immoral, so that as they go throughout their church or go to another church or engage in contending for the faith, they can take heed to the people who seem to match up with the narratives that Jude was laying out. He also talked about the condemnation of these teachers, which again was heavy, which was hard to read at times, to be reminded that God is a God who is loving, but a God who is also judge. He's a judge because he's a holy God. He cannot be love and not at the same time hate. And he hates sin. He hates all that sin is. And so he will destroy those, and he will send people into a punishment of fire, those who have refused to repent and refused to turn from their sin. And I think what that does for me and what it should do for us is it gives us a sense of urgency, where we see that this contending is not optional, and we see that this contending is something that we need to do because people's lives are at stake, people's souls are at stake. That's why I like how in the latter end of Jude's letter, he talks about mercy, how we are to be people who are merciful to those who doubt. We are to be people who are snatching others out of the fire, and we are to be people who are showing mercy with fear. Sometimes in contending for the faith, we've seen people do it really wrong. They haven't been merciful, they've been harsh. They haven't been merciful, they've been bitter or calloused or hard. But Jude says all of these things about these people and the judgment that is awaiting them if they don't turn from their sins. And then he tells us to be compassionate. And I think that's huge. Jude is displaying in his letter both grace and love, both truth and love, all at the same time. And then he ends with this crazy, amazing doxology where he says, now to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before God's glorious presence, to the only God, our Father, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is necessary, because after you read all of the verses, you start to feel a little low. But Jude begins with a prayer. He prays that they would be blessed, that they would have mercy, that they would receive love in abundance. And he ends with praise, ending on the fact that God is the only God, ending on the fact that God is a Savior, ending on the fact that God is majestic, ending on the fact that God is so much bigger than we might imagine. And so I think Jude just wants us to end on God, not on the false teachers, not even on ourselves, but on who God is. And so how do we deal with what Jude has laid out? What are we supposed to do? I think we should do what he said, contend for the faith. And in contending for the faith, the way we do it matters. So we can know the faith, we can know all these truths, but we need to say it in love. We need to walk with people with patience. We need to be kind, because these people are no different than us. They may be ungodly, but we too at some point were ungodly too. But God was gracious to us and patient with us, and he drew us by his mercy, and we are to display the same. So it might seem like it's a lot to do, a lot to learn, but it's not. It's really as you're building yourself up in your own holy faith, as you are walking in church with other believers, as you are sitting in Bible studies such as these, as you are reading the scriptures. It's simply as you go about the world and meet people who don't believe what you believe, or are struggling with what you believe, or are wrestling with what you believe, you are contending for the faith by pointing them back to the scriptures, pointing them back to the truth, and pointing them back to God, and primarily for the sole purpose that they would see Jesus, believe Jesus, and walk with Jesus. And the way we do that is we're merciful. The way we do that is that we're compassionate. The way we do that is that we're empathetic, recognizing that the people that God has called us to walk with and to disciple and contend for the faith with are of the same kind of breed that we came from. They may be ungodly, but we were too. And it was only mercy that has saved us, and only mercy that has rescued us. And so that allows us to realize that we are talking to people that are just like us. We know what we know because God has been good, and we want God to be good through us by the truths that we share with other people. And so, yeah, contend for the faith. Do it with mercy and love, but know that the entire time that you are, God is with you and God is keeping you.
So we just heard a great summary of what this book was all about. And now I want to hear from you guys. Real simple. We'll make this like a small group Zoom living room feel. But what was significant to you?
A bridge.
This was supposed to be done during nap time, but yes, that's a leaf. What was significant to you as you studied the book of Jude this past couple of months?
A baby.
That's Frankie. She's saying hi.
I think I'm kind of a generalization being how small and how short the book of Jude is, and how slowly we studied, you know, each verse and took time looking at every word and how much there was in there. It's just been such a reminder and just kind of like a refresh for me in slowing my studying of God's word and taking the time to really find what's all in it, and reminded of just saying about there's no wasted words of scripture, only hurried readers. and not wanting to be someone who's just coasting through out of, you know, doing reading to for reading's sake, but slowly finding what just what truths there are in simple words or in really rich words and taking the time in there. Kind of my first thought of the overall book of Jude in this time.
How about you, Jess?
Yeah, you know, this is hard to answer, mostly because I feel like every week there's been just so many significant things, and I haven't ever studied Jude this in depth before, so it was really a gift. But I think the thing that was most encouraging to me is this end verse. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless. I love that promise because I am going to stumble when I'm contending for faith. This promise at the end that as I've tried to work this out in my life and ask the Lord, you know, what does this look like for me? Like boots on the ground, you know, how do I walk this out really every day with my kids, in my marriage, in my home, everywhere you've called me to. And just that promise of he's the only one who can present us blameless. He's the only one that can, make this possible. And so I think it's just really grown my dependence on the Lord. I think when I dig into walking out my faith in ways that seem really tricky and really like sticky, and there's going to be some heat and there's going to be some, you know, discomfort, that promise. I mean, I really just dig more into the Lord, like, Lord, only you can do this. I cannot. And in this culture that tells us, you know, you're enough. We are not. I do not have what it takes to do this. I cannot on my best day figure out a good way to contend for faith. And so this promise at the end, it just was like so refreshing to me to get to this point and to go, only you, Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can do this. And I really can only be, I can only partner with you in this when I'm fully submitted to you. And so just loved that promise from him at the end there.
I absolutely love that too. In this season, I feel like I'm stumbling all over myself all the time. But just what a comfort that it isn't perfection or daughter, you know better, and you were supposed to toe the line all the way until you see me face to face. But there's this grace and this picture of God holding us as we are. You know, have you guys seen that picture? I wish I could find it. I don't know. It's been shared all over social media, but it is God's plan for my life. And it's someone on a bike riding straight. And then it's like, what actually happens? And they're going all over the place. And I thought that this verse is like, I feel like I'm living all over the place, you know, and not just, yes, it's a crazy season, but I felt my heart be weaker than it ever has through COVID because yes, we've had to isolate, but it didn't mean I needed to pull all the way from community or, yes, time in the Word may look different, but it didn't mean I needed to, you know, read it as little as I did or take it in as little as I did. So I think I look back on this last year and go, he keeps me from stumbling. I'm like army crawling right now through life, you know, but it's him that's holding me and helping me through all of this. So that word kept and keeping, those were so significant as we studied the book of Jude. And honestly, when we hit those verses 5 through 11, 12 through 16, I was like, why did we choose to study this book right now? You know, it was crazy. It was nuts, but it ended up being so important and so timely, even though it was all of these historical references that we maybe haven't studied in a while. So I saw the Lord even in that go, no, there's something here for you too. So how about you, Patty?
Funny that you brought that up because I think that's still where I'm trying to see like where this all comes together as I look back at Jude and read it so many times. And I think this urgency against false teaching has really troubled my heart. Mm-hmm. I think there's been so many times that maybe because of those idols of wanting to be accepted or liked or whatever, that I haven't spoken up and I haven't been diligent to contend for the faith. And so I think this urgency against false teaching within the church, I mean, it's so easy to point to the world and do this us and them. And really, like Peter tells us, judgment begins in the household of God. Like, it's his bride. And I think that's the part that grabbed me, that pulled it together, is I think it was in my small group, one of the gals said, what do you think it means that we're kept for Christ? And I think what hit me, sorry, is we're kept for him as his bride. So we're kept for Christ because we are his bride. And if you look at where Jude lies in the scriptures, we're heading into Revelation. As you look at the context of Jude, it's about eternity, kept for eternal security, kept for destruction. That kept for Christ has everything to do with being his bride. So we're secured. We will be his bride. We are his bride. It will come to, you know, fulfillment when he returns for us. But what we do now matters. And it's part of what beautifies us as his bride. It's part of what protects and helps one another. And I have a bride in my home. Well, she lives in Colorado, but she's my daughter. So we have a wedding coming up in May and our daughter's getting married. And there's so many details and there's so many distractions and there's so much advice. Some of it's not that helpful. Some of it's even not good. And it's easy to forget the most important thing, that she's going to be Dan's and Dan is going to be hers. And that's just simply a shadow of why it's so important to contend for the faith and to contend for one another, is because we are the Lord's. And so every day matters, every choice matters, every boldness in the face of false teaching matters, done in love, done with mercy, done with compassion. And when my eyes are on that mercy, that I get to be his bride, me who is unfilthy, unworthy, redeemed and beautified by the Lamb, get to be his bride, and the cost, I think that helps me to better discern what's false. And I think it helps me better contend for the faith. And I think it helps me pull out those idols. So I think, yeah, I've just been really grasped by kept for Christ. I just think that is just incredibly stunning and a little overwhelming.
I think that's a beautiful way to end our time in Jude, is circling it back to why we contend and why it matters. And what a beautiful little sermonette that you just gave us on why this matters. It is not, we don't contend with your finger in your face to somebody. It is to love, to protect, to guard, to shepherd, to care, and to do it in grace and compassion. So with that, ladies, you know, we have been enduring an incredible season. My daughter's eating my eraser to my pencil. I think Patty and I are the only people on the planet who actually use pencils when we do Bible studies, but I'm a pencil girl. But we've endured an incredible season. This is our second Bible study that we have had to do this way. And Lord willing, we're hoping to be back together next fall. And I hope you guys have heard about something called Foundations. It is something that The Well is putting on starting actually next week on Sundays. And it is really going through some spiritual practices that we want to see in all of our small group components. And so although our study in Jude is ending, we want to offer that as a place to continue your relationships together and your relationship with the Lord. And you can join a small group on Sundays. I was going to say, you can do it in any season, you guys. This has been so hard to try and figure out through COVID, but we're doing it. We're here. We're showing up. Please don't stick it in your nose on the camera though. Okay. Yeah, it's in there. So we're going to send you more information on that, because we realize women's Bible study meets only twice a year, and we wanted to have another opportunity for you to continue to grow. So there'll be more of that there. Frankie, do you think that we could pray together to end our time in Jude? Can we pray to Jesus? Yeah. Okay. Let's pray. I'm going to pray with my eyes open just because she has a pencil. But Father, thank you for this time in Jude. And thank you through the ups and downs that we've experienced, even in these couple of months that you've been with us. You've kept us. You are keeping us. And thank you for being the God who does not let us stumble, Lord. Would you help us be women who encourage each other, who build each other up in the faith, who pray for each other, and who remind us of the salvation that you've called us to, Lord. And if there's any woman out there struggling in her season right now, Lord, would you meet her right where she's at? Would you just let her know that she is dearly loved? And God, I pray for these babies that we're all raising, that they would come to know you too. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, ladies. Thank you for just enduring this really, really, oh, she's marking up Jude now. She's marking up Jude now. So, okay, you will hear more information about what's coming soon, but thank you for joining us for this study.
Amen.
Amen.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.